Go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter number 13. 2 Kings chapter number 13 as we're going through this study. We're just coming through, just going one chapter at a time, sometimes a group of verses at a time, and just thought by thought through this book. And there's so many different things we can learn and so many different great stories. Tonight you come to this spot and you look at chapter 13, and this is one of those chapters you look at and say, okay, God, why is this in the Bible? What is it that we can learn from this? What can we grow from this? And there's a couple portions in here that you sit and been thinking about and praying about, and it's really a great, great passage of scripture. Tonight, the title of tonight's message is The Graciousness of God. The Graciousness of God. At the end of 2 Kings chapter number 13, it says in verse 23, and the Lord was gracious unto them. And we've seen that these northern kingdoms, and that's where it goes back and forth from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom, they were all wicked. All these kings were known for being evil. There was sometimes little spots of repentance, but they just kept on walking in evil ways after they had sought the Lord, and the Lord helped them, and they just never turned completely and put their faith, trust in him. But the Lord has been gracious all the time. Another thing we're going to see in this study tonight is Elisha passes away. So we're going to see that Elisha goes off in the scene here, and it's kind of interesting as the Lord is using him in his last days to be a blessing and a help to these kings. Elisha was a mighty man of God. If you go and you add up how many miracles that are reserved in the Bible, some of the commentators think he did more miracles than anyone else in the Bible besides Jesus, at least noted specifically for him that God used him for. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And let's jump in. We're going to, like we do sometimes, we're going to read the chapter, or at least the majority of the chapter, and then we're going to give some commentary about it, and then we're going to have our 3 points and look at it and just kind of go back over some things. But think about the graciousness of God. God has been so gracious and kind to this nation. Yes, he has sent them into slavery because of their wickedness, but anytime they seek after him, he helps them. Let's look what it says here in verse number 1. Now, the first couple of verses you're going to see is talking about, hey, this person died, this person did this, this person did that. So in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. So you see here, there's a man named Joash on the Judah's throne right now. You're going to see there's a man named Joash that's going to be on Israel's throne just in a second. They're two separate different guys. It can get confusing, but we see here the one that's in Judah is the son of Ahaziah, and you see that Jehoshaphat, the son of Jehu, is on the Israel side. And talking about Jehoshaphat, he did, in verse number 2, that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the one that he got rid of all the Baal people. He was someone who God used, but he was not God's man. He did what God told him to do, but he never truly wanted to worship God. Instead, he put up those calves, and he just did not turn and did not put his faith and trust completely in God's ways. And he was known for his wickedness, but because of how God used him, God promised him, hey, I'll give you 4 different people from your line to be on the throne. And so this is the first one, and Jehoshaphat. It says, which made Israel to sin, he departed not therefrom. And so this is the reaction. They're sinning. They're not departing from the ways of Jeroboam. They're doing evil. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So he's there, and God says, okay, if you're going to act like this, we're going to turn you over to this nation. It's interesting in verse number 4 what happens, and Jehoshaphat besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. So this is where I'm saying God is being gracious here. They've chosen to turn their back on God's way, but he goes and he seeks the Lord. He asks God for help. God helps them because of the people, because he says the oppression of Israel. This is God's chosen people because of what's happening. He says, okay. And it's interesting. I like the phrase in verse number 5, and the Lord gave Israel a savior. He was someone who came on the scene to help save. So that they went out from under the hand of the Assyrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Verse number 6 says something a little interesting. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. They were in trouble. They were in problems. So what did they do? They go and seek God, but then when God sends the Savior, and it comes up to the way that it was before time, what happens? They turn around and start walking in wicked ways. You know, it's amazing how people can turn back from God after they've seen their punishment was taken away. Let's keep on going here. And it says in verse number 7 that God made their nation to be something that would have to depend upon him. Look what it says. Neither did he leave the people to Jehoshaphat, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. Now, most of the time they're fighting people that are in the hundreds of thousands. And there's a huge number of chariots and a huge number of horsemen. But what has happened here is God has made them dependent upon him. He says, okay, I helped you in verse number 5. We sent the Savior, but the only way you're going to continue to get the blessings of God on your country is if you learn to trust in me. You're not going to have much. Now, can God use this many people? He sure can. But he's saying to them, hey, look, you're going to have to depend and trust in me. And that's the same thing. Just because you cry out to God and God gets you out of a jam doesn't mean you're going to be scot-free from there on. God wants you to continue to trust in him and continue to keep on serving him and believed in him. And it said that for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Verse number 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and all that he did and his might, are not they written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So we see that Jehoshaphat is passing off the scene. It said Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. He has died. He's not entering some type of sleep. He has died. He's with his father and died the same way his fathers did, and they buried him in Samaria. And then we are introduced to Joash. And Joash's son reigned in his stead. So we got Joash now. There's two different Joashes. This is Joash from the Israel side. In the 30 and 7th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoshaphat, the reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 16 years. So we see that he's introduced there. We talked about last week how Jehoash is the same name as Joash. In verse number 11, and he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked therein. Same thing. He's following after sins of his father. This is the second reign for Jeroboam here, the second one that's on from his seed that's on the line. And it says, in the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, and his might wherewith he fought against Amaz, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the king of Israel? So they say he lived, he died. There wasn't really anything spectacular that happened during his time. But here in verse number 14, Elisha is introduced again. Elisha, we have not heard from Elisha in quite some time. The last time we heard from Elisha, Jehu has been anointed king. And we see that Jehu has been, he lived and he reigned, he died. And then his son comes and lives and he dies. Elisha's still there. Elisha here is now going to try to help Joash. It says in verse number 14, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness where he died. So he got sick, and it was such a great sickness that he passed away from it. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So Joash, remember, he is from Israel. He is a wicked king. He hears that the prophet of God is dying. He comes and weeps over his face. Obviously, he's on his deathbed, and he says, my father, my father. Now, there is no blood relationship here. They're talking about, I guess, he's showing him respect. And then he calls him something that's interesting, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He's giving him respect, saying the chariot was the strongest, at that point in time, battle instrument they had. And to have chariots would give them a help in battle. So they're saying, you know, Israel's in a very, very bad spot. Elisha has helped them out before. Remember some of the battles? Remember the one time when they came to take Elisha and he walked them back and he turned them blind and he walked them back to the nation, the king of Israel? And there's been a number of times that Elisha has helped and did what was right and stood for Israel, and God blessed Israel even though they didn't deserve it because of Elisha's sake. So he's saying here, you're the chariot of Israel. You're the one that is the strong point of Israel. If you die, what are we going to do? We're doomed. He's paying him respect. Remember, he's not living for God. He is someone who's walking in the ways of Jeroboam, and he's not living for God, and he's over here boohooing and moaning over Elisha, saying, what's going to happen? He doesn't respect him. He doesn't respect the things that Elisha's done. He just knows Elisha, you know, as the man of God, and how Elisha has performed miracles, and Elisha has helped him and helped their nation. And he's saying, you know, if Elisha's gone, what's going to happen to our nation? And here, Elisha teaches him an important lesson. Now, I think this is wonderful. At the end of his life, Elisha is still here and he's still serving. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bows and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hand. So you see here, he's pulling the bow back. Elisha put his hand there and his hand there. And what he's saying is the opportunity that God has given me to serve and do what was right and help this nation, you have the same opportunity that I do. And he says in verse number 17, he explains what's happening. It seems a little unusual. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened, and then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord deliverance, and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, from thus shalt thou smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed him. He says, because of the respect you have shown me, because of the sorrowness you have showed the man of God, I'm going to show you that God is willing to deliver you even now, just as though you have done wrong. If you will do what is right and you'll listen to him, that God is willing to give you that deliverance, and you have the same hope that you have even if I was alive. And then it continues on, and he doesn't even stop there. He says, in verse 18, he said, and take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite them on the ground, and he smote thrice and stayed. Now that word smite, it gives the idea that it's a continual smiting. It's something that you sit there and do it over and over repetitively. Now it says that he did it three times, and that he stayed. It means he did it half-heartedly. And Elisha gets upset with him. And he says in verse number 19, and the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So God was saying, through the man of God, was saying, hey, look, man, you know, beat the arrows. And once again, the way the word smite is written in there is talking about a continual beating, and he does it half-heartedly. He doesn't see how this is going to help. He has Elisha that's telling him, hey, look, God can still help you. God can still save you. But he's boo-hooing and saying, you know what, we're doomed. There's no hope. So Elisha's trying to give him some help and some hope, and he says, here, do this, and he does it halfway. He does what the man of God says, but he only does a portion of it. And he says, because you only did it half the way, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to get the deliverance. You're not going to get the help. You're not going to get the blessing that you could have because you're only halfway in. And boy, that's something that we think about in our Christian lives today. You know, God wants to bless us. God's never stopped wanting to bless us. But we go into it and we do it halfway. We moan and we boohoo and we say, well, we're doomed. But it's something, and we're going to get back to that thought in here in a little bit. But let's finish up this verse. And it says, the man of God was wroth with him, and thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now then shalt thou smite Syria but thrice. He said, you mean the whole nation is upon this one king? His decision? No. He's teaching him something here. He says that your interest in God is only halfway. You're boohooing over me because you're saying that God's not going to be able to deliver us anymore, but you really don't care about the things of God. So because of that, God's not going to be able to bless you. He's not going to be able to bless his people, even though he's been gracious to you in the past. And so now, because you're only really in a little bit, you're only going to be saved a little bit. And let's keep on going. It says in verse number 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. The hands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. So we see here Elisha passes on the scene. They bury him. And I think this is kind of an interesting verse here. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of the men. So the Moabites were coming in. They were people that would come in. They were come and raid and leave and come and raid and leave. So they're burying. You got some pallbearers that are here, and they're carrying this man to the grave. They see a band of men that are the Moabites that are coming, and they decide they can't bury him the way that they're supposed to. So what do they do with him? It says, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. That's exciting. He's dressed in his grave clothes. He's probably anointed, and he's there, and they let him down, and it says that as soon as he touches the bone, and says, Elisha, what happens? He revives. He's back alive. Can you imagine what that would have been like? This guy wrapped up in his... And then once again, they're throwing him in the grave because of the fact they want to run away because they're afraid of what the Moabites are going to do to them. And this guy jumps up and starts talking to him. Could you imagine what that would be like? And we're going to talk a little bit why I think that's in the Bible here in a second. But we continue on. It goes on. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoshaphat, and the Lord was gracious unto them. You sit there and you say, why, the Moabites are having trouble with the Moabites, they're having troubles with the Syrians, they're having troubles with Hazael and Ben-Hadad. How can God be gracious to them? God's given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get right with him. And when they seek after him, God was blessing them. And when they were showing respect to the man of God and his death, God was willing to help them. You know, he is very gracious to them. You know, that's what the Bible says. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect in them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. He's being merciful to them. He's being gracious. He's saying, okay, I'm not going to send you into slavery yet. I want you to see, I want you to understand that all, you know, someday you're going to go until you get right. And it's an amazing story here, but let's jump into three different things I want you to think about tonight. First thing is God is gracious to Israel. God is gracious to Israel. You look in verse number 4, it says that Jehoshaphat besought the Lord. In verse number 5, and the Lord gave Israel a savior. I want you to think about this for a second, that God is gracious to us. If we go to God and we repent and we have a true heart of repentance, go to God, God's going to respond. It's amazing here that Israel continues to sin and continues to sin and continues to sin, but God is willing when they turn to him. The Lord hearkened unto him. Then this was not a godly man, but this was a man, once he started seeking the Lord, God was there and God is willing and able to help. Sometimes I think about those who get in trouble and they turn to God, but they don't continue on doing the right thing. And I think about some Christians that struggle in a certain area, and they get in a mess, and they turn out to God, and God helps them out a little bit. It's sort of like when you're in a hospital, you say, God, if you let me out of this hospital, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But then when they get out of the hospital and they're feeling better, they forget all about their commitments. It's important to understand the graciousness of God, that God is willing and able and interested in blessing you in your life, but do not play games. You know, if you're in a mess and you're expecting God to help you and you're asking God to help you, you should ask him to help you when things are good and when things are bad. When things are struggling, yes, many times you're going to call out to him even more, but we are just as dependent upon God when things are good as we are when they're bad. And I want you to understand that here they were playing a game. The second thing I want you to think is that he was gracious to offer hope to the hopeless. In verses 14 through 19, we see the story of Elisha and Joash. And I think about Joash's story. Joash is here, and he is a kingdom that has only a few chariots, only a few horsemen, and only a little bit of footmen. He is very vulnerable to everybody that's around him. And as the story goes along, he goes and he hears Elisha is getting ready to die. Now, while Elisha is alive, they know that they still have at least a portion of God's blessing on their life. And God is going to at least help them. Remember what God said about Sodom and Gomorrah? If there was just 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have spared them. And here Elisha, I think because of Elisha, God has not allowed Israel, because he loves Israel, to be sent off into slavery just yet. And here he is giving hope to Joash. Joash doesn't have much going on. What was it? 10 chariots, 10,000 footmen, and 50 horsemen. And he comes to him and he says, Elisha, what are we going to do? He's weeping over Elisha. He's calling him the chariot because the chariot represents the strength. And he says, look, you're the strength of Israel. You're the reason why God has even blessed and God has even saved us. What are we going to do without you? And Elisha teaches him an important lesson. He says, look, just because I am there, and if I die, there's still the same opportunity. And I think that's great. He looks at Joash and he's saying, hey, look, open up the window. And he says, hey, put your hands out there. He said, guess just as well as I could shoot that arrow at the nation of Syria, you can too. And he was even better at it than Elisha was. He was the king. He was stronger. He was younger. He had the same opportunity to depend upon God and be used by God just as much as Elisha. Now, Elijah was a man of God who served him for probably over 60 years. First as a protege of Elijah. He's probably at least 80 years old at this point in time, maybe a little bit older if you count up the years of how long the kings reigned. And he's an old man. He's getting ready to die. And there he's sitting there, this king, who is not living for God. He's moaning and he's boohooing, saying, what are we going to do without you? And Elijah says, you don't need me. And that's the key. We don't need a certain individual. Yes, we love people and we have servants of God we look up to and we consider and we think it's great. But God doesn't need an individual per se. God can use anyone who's willing to help him, who's willing to turn to God, who's willing to believe and trust in him. And Elisha's saying, hey, look, yes, God used me, but he can use you too. What is he talking to Joash showing? He says, God's willing to help you. God can make a difference in your life. And the wonderful thing is, no matter where you're at in your life, God can give you hope. God can use you. God can make a difference. I'm thinking of an individual I've been dealing with for the last number of months, and he seems kind of a little bit hopeless. He doesn't know what's going on, doesn't know what's going to happen. And you know, it's great to say, you know what? God can help you. You got to live for him. God's not going to bless your mess. And that's what Elisha's saying. You don't need me. You have God. You have the same access to God that I have. Now, God had been using Elisha over the years, but Joash had the same opportunity to serve God the way that Elisha did. Now, maybe he didn't have the opportunity for the miracles, but each of us, it's not about a pastor of a church. It's not about a mother who was a godly mother, and then when she passed away, I don't know what I'm going to do. We're thankful for our godly mothers. We're thankful for godly pastors and godly fathers and godly mentors in our life. But when they pass off on the scene, it's not like we're in trouble because we have the same opportunity to serve God. Yes, maybe we lose someone and we miss them and we miss the leadership and the mentoring that they have of them, but we have God too. He's saying that's the opportunity. He says, embrace the opportunity. And then Elisha looks at him and says, okay, take the rest of the arrows. He said, okay, and he does it. And once again, he's moaning, and he says, now I want you to smite the ground with them. And he goes, and he does it halfway. And that's when Elisha says, that's your problem. You're doing it halfway. That's the issue. That's the reason why God won't bless you. You recognize as God's power on me. You recognize the opportunity that you have, but you truly do not believe that God could use you to make a difference. You truly do not believe that if you would go all in and you would serve God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, which he asks you to do in his word, that it would make a difference. Instead, you just kind of tap it a little bit, thinking this is stupid. There's no way this is going to make any difference in my life. And I think of the story here that we can apply to our own Christian lives. Many times we lack the faith in thinking that God can do something. And because of that, we enter things halfway. We don't truly compel people to come in because we don't really see the difference that God can make in their life. He's made it in ours. We recognize that there's a God, and to recognize that God uses certain individuals. And God says, okay, now I want you to do something. You're like, okay, I'll pray. But I'm only going to pray halfway. I'm not going to do it with faith. I'm not going to do it believing that God can truly intercede. I'm going to read my Bible, but I'm going to do it halfway because it's too hard for me. I'm not going to, I can't understand it. I'm gonna be a witness, but I'm only gonna do it tapping three times. God, I know you want me to go after it full force. I know you want me to be zealous, but I'm gonna do it portion way because I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't want to disobey. I don't want to not listen. That would be rude. But I really don't see how this is gonna make a difference. And because of that, it doesn't make a difference. And you see here in the story, God used this and God blessed them three different times to win the battle, but he didn't even scratch the surface of what he could have been if he would have listened to God. And the next thing I want you to think about is God wanted to help the nation of Israel. Remember, the main point here is the graciousness of God towards Israel. God was gracious to Israel. You see, verse number 23, and the Lord was gracious unto them. The Lord wanted to help Israel. The Lord loved Israel. The Lord called Abraham out and made him a nation. He did not want them to be worshiping a calf, and he did not want them to be worshiping their own way. He wanted to bless them, and I think how much God wants to bless us as a church. He wants to see God's work go on and go forth, but he needs useful vessels, and we're over here tapping our arrows when God says, hey, I want you to smite, and I want you to take it seriously. I want you to listen to it. God is gracious. He offers hope to the hopeless. Joash seemed like there was no hope. And sometimes when we look around our nation and we look around our families and we say, man, there is no hope in this world. We only have the 10 chariots. We only have the few horsemen. We only have a little bit of footmen. What are we ever going to do? Because of that, we weep and we moan and we groan and say, boy, I wish we had the men of yesterday. I wish we had the preachers of yesterday. Or I wish we had the leaders of yesterday. All while God's saying, hey, I want you to go after it. I want to bless you. But there is hope. God says, you can do it if you'll listen and you'll obey. The third thing underneath about the graciousness of God, I want you to think he's gracious to keep his promises. Verse 23, you see what he comes down here. He said, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I made a promise to them. And he says, I'm going to keep that promise. And when you think about all the promises we find in this book about being filled with the Spirit, having our prayers answered, God meeting our needs, you know, that he's never going to leave us, never forsake us, we have a heavenly home, man, that's grace. We don't deserve any of that, but he promises us to it. And he's gracious because of his promises. That's point number one. The next two points are going to go a lot quicker. So second thing is, not only is God gracious to Israel, God is faithful to Elisha. God is faithful to Elisha. And I think about this man, and we see him on the scenes. We don't see him being as spectacular as Elijah. He sends the man to anoint Jehu, where Elijah probably would have been the guy to go and do it himself. You see how Elijah would go up to the king, and he would confront him on Mount Carmel, where Elisha was more of a guy that was not in the limelight, in the spotlight. There's two different characters there, two different personalities. And God can use, but God has been faithful to him all these years. He's been faithful to God, and he's getting ready to die. And praise the Lord, he gets to go to heaven. He is faithful in death. And I tell you, that's something that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But he says that, you know, even though we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why do we not have to fear the evil? Because God is faithful. He's going to be faithful with you when it comes to death. He even says in the Bible, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, death is certain, but God's going to be faithful in death, just like God was faithful to Elisha all those years when those men came to come and capture him, that whole army that would came and try to capture Elisha. God was faithful then. God was faithful when those young people were mocking him and the sheep bearers. Over and over, you see all the stories, God had been faithful to him. And I think about the faithfulness of God in death. And I think it's nice here that you see the faithfulness to continue to use him. I'm not naive. We don't have a young church. We have some older people. And I'm not saying that we have everybody's old, because that's not the case. But you know, but some of the people are over 50. Probably the majority of the people are over 50. But you see, God, this guy here is in his 80s, and he's still being used by God. I think it's amazing. He's there on his deathbed, and there is a king that's there. I think it's amazing that the king of Israel would come and the king of Israel would pay him respect. And Elisha had the opportunity to prophesy one last time to the nation of Israel. He had been prophesying for years. He had been working for years. He had been trying to cause the nation to turn back to God. He'd worked with the school of the prophets. He wanted God's blessing again. And he got one last chance, even on his deathbed. God says, hey, I'm gonna let you do it one more time. And I don't know how old many of you are, but I know God's got a plan and purpose for your life. And that is not just to sit and not do anything. There is a service that we can all do no matter what our age is. Now, not everybody's going to be able to walk the whole mile and a half and pass out bags on Saturday. I get that. But there is something that God intends for each and every one of us to do. And I think I see the faithfulness in death, but I also see the faithfulness in the service. If Elisha, even on his deathbed, was willing to serve, God says, I can use somebody like that. And I want to use someone like that. And I don't know how many times I've been blessed by an individual that's laying in a nursing home that probably is getting ready to die, that praises God and says, God is good. He's been faithful. He's been true. I go to try to be a blessing to them. You know what happens in the end? I leave more blessed. How is that? Because that person that says, I haven't given up on God, God can still use me here, and God, I'm going to be a testimony till I die. And I pray that I can be like that. And I pray that I can have the right mind and be able to praise the Lord even until the day he takes me home. He's faithful to continue to use him. And last but not least, and this might be the neatest part of the story, we find in verse number 21, they're burying the man. They let him down into the sepulcher. The guy pops back out, and he gets to me. You're there, and you even see the Moabites, the marauders that are coming in to raid. And they're there, and they see this guy running around in death clothes. They were putting him in a tomb, and he jumps out, and he's running around. Boy, that would cause me to go the other way. I don't know. It's a cool story. He says, why is that in the Bible? And I was thinking, okay, Lord, it's really neat to think about, because remember, it happens in the New Testament when Jesus was raised from the dead. That there was people that came out of their sepulchers once again. It's kind of an interesting thing. But why is that there? And I think he's reteaching the same lesson that he taught Joash. I might be dying, but God's not dead. The man of God that has been the chariot of Israel, the horseman of Israel, the staple, the backbone of knowing that if Elisha is there and he's the prophet of God, that there is going to be somewhere you can go for truth. He's dead. He's off on the scene. That doesn't mean that God's dead, though. It means God's still alive. His bones are there, and he is able to revive a man. Is Elisha doing it? That's not Elisha doing it. It's God doing it. And I think that's what it's saying here, and I think we need to remember that and understand God's not dead. God is alive, and God is powerful, and God can do anything. Even if there is someone who comes off a scene and he is gone, you know what? There's still power in God. He's still the same God. He still keeps his promises. He's still faithful. He's still truthful. And I sat there and I said, okay, Lord, what is it that you see here? And I went to studying and went to a little reading, and I'm thinking, I came across a guy who came up with, and he said this, you know, God's still alive. And I'm thinking, that'd be a great sermon to preach at a preacher's funeral. You know, the guy who's gone off scene and church might be missing him and wondering what's going to happen next. You know, Elisha was a great man of God. He's gone now. But guess what? God's still alive. And hey, God can still use it, and God can still work. Same thing he was telling Joash. Look, I'm dying, but you can shoot this arrow just as good as I can. You can have the same opportunity to be as close to God as I am. And I think I was reading through that, and I've heard an evangelist say, you are as close to God as you want to be. And I don't know where he got that quote from, but I was studying it. A.W. Tozer wrote something, you have as much as God as you want. You have as much as God in your life as you want him to. You have as much of his power as you want. You have as much as you want, because we're the ones that limits our relationships with God. And I'm reading through this story, and I'm saying, okay, God, what are we going to learn about smiting some arrows on the ground? What are we going to learn about shooting an older man, and this guy is just kind of being, okay, he's older, he's dying. But those people can teach us lessons. That's what he's trying to teach Joash. What does Joash do? Does he learn from it? He gets to win 3 battles, but he still walks in evil ways. But if he would have been all in, God said that he would have destroyed Syria completely. Wow, if he could have gotten rid of Syria completely, the next king wouldn't have had that problem. And if we get all in instead of doing things halfway, it's amazing what God can do. But many of us are just there and we're tapping the arrows. God says, man, I want you to smite it. It's continual. But we stay. We do it halfway because we don't know what we're going to do in this world. It's going really bad. And us, there's only a few. But God's able to do everything. I want to encourage you tonight. You know, not for my sake, but because God's worth it. Not because I want to see people be more active, but because God's worth it. Get all in. Be all in. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's not just a preacher saying, that's the word of God saying that we're supposed to do. That's one of the original first things that was given to Israel. You should love the Lord your God. And it talks about all those different things instead of just tapping the arrows. Let's smite them. Let's be all in. If God says something, let's not just do it with a portion of our heart. Let's do it with all our heart. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed.